One of the things that we like to do in our family, especially on a clear night at the end of summer, is to be out on the lake after dark. Sometimes, while we are returning from dinner or from a visit to friends on the lake, we enter our cove on Great Pond and put the boat into neutral. If it's very quiet and we are sure that there are no boats around, we even go so far as to turn off our boat lights for just a few minutes, trying not to put us or anyone in danger, but we do that to really make it dark. And then we look up. The little points of light in the midst of such deep velvet blueness is amazing to see. When seeing all those stars, along with sometimes a planet, I often think of Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? It's rather humbling to think of oneself in such a context, to think not only of how large the earth is, but the vastness of the universe as well. One can't help but feel a bit awestruck, as well as rather small. What sort of sky was Abraham looking at with its countless stars, wondering about the promises that God had made to him? Very likely he could see a lot more stars than I can on a dark summer night on Great Pond, where I still have to deal with a fair amount of light pollution even after we turn off the boat lights. Abraham did not. We can see both the little domes of light in Augusta and Waterville. Abraham did not. In our series this fall, we are focusing on the promises of God, and we are just at the beginning. Again, last week was creation, and now we're a little further along in Genesis, skipping over a few chapters, and we're in the midst of the story of Abraham. Well, again, not quite Abraham, for today he's still Abram, but somehow it's a little bit easier to say Abraham, because that's the name we use more often. At God's word, he and his wife have left their home to follow God's call and to make a new home, as God instructed and promised back in Genesis 12. We get the story started. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so now, a few chapters later, in chapter 15, it's not hard to imagine that Abram is beginning to have some doubts about this whole thing. And God promises to him. God points to the stars for him to try to count, which he will not be able to do, of course, because there are so many, as an indicator of the greatness of the nation that God is promising is Abraham, those that will come after Abraham. It's not hard to get a sense of Abram's confusion, perhaps even frustration. He's followed the call, and now he's an old man. He wasn't an especially young man when this all began, after all. And he has no children at all. Not even one with his wife, Sarah. How can one be the start of a great nation if one has no children, especially when one is old, and so is one's wife? When Abram heard the words from God, "Do not be afraid, Abram," one can't blame the old man for being frustrated. "Oh Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." For Abram, it must have felt like the promise was now officially broken, over. He had followed, but God had not fulfilled his end of the bargain. For Abram, this moment is a profound moment, deep and abiding, full of question, doubt, disappointment. At this point, it's just about the promise that he, Abram, will be the father of a great nation. There's also just the plain old personal and cultural issues to deal with. Children, when they grew up, were expected to care for their aging parents. There was no other safety net. The children, that's what you had, for good or for bad. To not have children is to be in a very precarious place. It's not unreasonable for Abram to wonder who is going to care for him, who is going to feed him and his wife. For Abraham and Sarah then, who had left behind everything familiar in order to step into God's promised future, the continued barrenness of their situation mocked their hope. That is the situation described in today's reading. God has promised, but God's promises look empty in the face of barrenness and hopelessness. Fear not, God says, but Abraham responds, "You have given me no son. You have not kept your promises." Quite a few of you, and perhaps all of us together, know very well what Abraham speaks of. We too know desolation, that feeling of broken promise. We've done what was asked of us. Yet it feels like God has not upheld his part of the bargain. Lives that we've set out to live have not resulted in what we thought they would be. Because it is not just Abraham, of course. There are people here in our midst, people that we know, for whom the future looks empty. And then there's our congregation itself, where we can easily count who's here on a Sunday. And the number is not big. And not many of us can easily be described as young, despite what's going on in our heads and how we feel. Present reality has a way of overwhelming future hope, and the promises of God often seem to remain just that. Promises. But that place of hopelessness is not where the story ends, of course. God speaks God's promise again, that Abraham will have a son. And then to illustrate that promise, God brings Abraham outside. Outside. He moves him from one place to another and brings him outside into the night. He brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. So shall your descendants be." Outside, under the glory of the endless night sky, Abraham is able to believe what seemed impossible. The things that seemed impossible in the closed confines of his tent. The God who created the heavens and scattered the stars in radiance across the sky is the same God who promises him that he will have a son, and indeed descendants to rival the number of the stars. So what moved Abraham from despair, questioning, and doubt to a place where he was renewed in his relationship with God, that all seemed right and okay? He altered his perspective. At God's encouragement, he changed his vantage point. He moved away from the confines of emptiness and could see, could trust. No, it wasn't going to be exactly as he had thought it was going to be, but still there was hope. When it feels as though God's promises to us, individually and collectively, haven't come to pass, when we are full of despair and frustration, it just may be that we too are being called out of our tents. The small makings of our lives, as well as our church, and encouraged to see things differently from a different place to allow our trust to be renewed. Now, things from a different vantage point will look different. They will look different, perhaps, than we would like them to look. But they will still be a part of God's work among us. Yesterday, I don't know if anyone else saw this, there was an interesting piece in the New York Times about the very real problems that Maine is facing with its aging population and dwindling numbers. Maine was one of 7 states that lost population last year, and one of 2, West Virginia being the other, where deaths outnumbered births. Our dwindling numbers, and most of us, we've talked about this a lot, it is nothing, this is not just our problem, it is about the state also that we live in. And one solution that not really talked about too much here, but I know is talked about in other places, and certainly is the big part of this article in the New York Times, was one solution is to be more welcoming of immigrants, especially asylum seekers. And to some extent, that is happening in certain pockets of the state. Anyone been to Lewiston, Auburn lately? It's a different place than it used to be. And it's actually one of the only growing parts of Maine. And this is happening in small pockets and in small ways, despite the astonishing, problematic statements from our governor. I won't say any more about that. For us, and by us I mean church-wise, welcoming immigrants into the state whose cultures, traditions, and religious traditions are different, it's unclear whether or not there's any possibility that they could help alter the trends of our church. Although we assume that most of these immigrants are Muslim or some other religious tradition, there actually is evidence that immigrants are increasingly coming into the United States with no religious affiliation whatsoever. Great, we need more nuns, don't we? The group with the most growth in the country. And it doesn't help that the United Church of Christ is not an international denomination, which means that people coming here are likely to have no idea what we're about. I realize that this is far afield from where we started this morning, but we must challenge ourselves as we continue to explore what it means for us to be God's people, to be both descendants of a tradition as well as ancestors of what will be, to listen and absorb the lessons of faith. And today's lesson is a lot about changing one's perspective and remembering that we are following God's path, and that it's not the other way around, even though that's sometimes how we'd prefer it. We follow God's path. And sometimes, perhaps even more than sometimes, that requires us to let go of the comfortable, how we've always done things, and open ourselves to new awareness and a new way of being. And don't say, well, I'm too old for that, because Abraham was an old man too. And so was Sarah. And they managed to do it. So can we. That's part of what it means to know God's promises and to be people of an ever-unfolding story of God's faithful people. May we continue to be so. Praise be to God. Amen.